All right, y'all. Good morning.
Just put them all, turn around while you talk.
Yes. I need spinning chairs. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning. Thank you for being here. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to talk. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for today, God. Thank you for this amazing opportunity and honor to share my heart with my sisters, to pour out whatever is in me, Lord God. I just thank you. Holy Spirit, come into this room, God. Holy Spirit, I just thank you that you're my friend and that you guide us and that you hold my hand through everything. And I just pray, Jesus, that you will steal the show. Mm-hmm. Lord, use me as a mouthpiece. Interrupt my agenda. Interrupt my notes. Do what you want. Say what you want. Lord, just use me. I thank you for my sisters, Lord. I pray that you prepare our hearts and our ears, Lord, that you prepare our souls to receive what you want to do and work in us today. I just thank you. Come be with us. Come hang out with us. And I just love you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Come on in. All right. So I'm going to introduce myself to those of you that don't know me. My name is Maria. I am basically, I'm a transplant, so I'm not born and raised here, but I would consider Jubilee my raising place, my home. I'm from Brazil originally, and I was about 11 when we migrated here. So I've been in Jubilee for like 22 years, and I've gone to school here, I've been trained up here. This is home for me, 100%, and I'm all in. So I have 3 small children and an amazing husband. I married up significantly. He deals with all of my craziness and the turmoil of my emotions and my wildness, and like he's very stable. Boy, girl, boy, 9 and under. Y'all all probably saw Azalea yesterday. She's our little token worshiper at the front at all times. Yeah. That's my middle child. She acts like a middle child. She's a lot. I don't usually buy into those things, but birth order is a thing.
Yes, birth order is a thing.
She is. Actually, you know how they say things like if you, you know, they'll write books like how to parent the whatever child, like the leader, the stubborn child. I'm like, how did I get 3 of them? There is not a single one that's just like, wallflower, I'll just be chill. Yeah, not one of them. I've been telling everybody, my youngest this week, that his thing has been, if I correct him about anything at all, he looks dead at me and he's like, okay, mama, suit yourself. What? That's my good one. He's my favorite by far. It's being recorded, but it's fine. The other ones already know. I'm like, wait, what? And he's like, suit yourself. Do you know what that means? He's like, yes. He's 4, so I don't believe he knows what I'm talking about. Anyway, so let's get to this. Number one, I want to have a few disclaimers because I always need to disclaim some things just in case. Protect myself. It's being recorded. It's weird. I'm not talking from a medical standpoint at all. I'm not a licensed counselor. I'm not a doctor. I'm talking from a biblical standpoint as a co-sufferer, not from a place of treatment at all, but as someone who walks things out and who has been seeking the Lord for help. I do not disagree with, frown upon, discourage medical treatment for anxiety, depression, etc. In fact, I think it's often needed at the right time for a certain amount of time, for a season. I think depending on what you're walking through, you often need medical care, medicine, doctor, counseling, therapy, spiritual counseling, theophostics, prophecy, mom and dad, husband, time alone, better food. And sometimes you need all of the above, right? And we always need Jesus. So today we're going to focus on the Jesus. It's the one thing that we're all always needing of. Some of us might need treatment, some of us might not. So just disclaimer, I'm not referring to a clinical level of anxiety. However, a lot of this will strike a chord with those things because I feel like anxiety is just part of how we were made. It's a response. Me personally, I do have some physiological things. So I have some autoimmune disorders that the Lord's going to heal sooner or later. And I have Hashimoto's, so it's a thyroid malfunction. My thyroid kills itself. and then it's not producing hormones. So I know that when I'm at my like stress level is up here and I'm about to burst, often I have to step aside and say, well, maybe today it's a chemical imbalance. Maybe it's a physiological thing. Maybe it's a spiritual thing. Either way, I'm going to tackle all of it from a spiritual standpoint because that is our higher call, right? So even if it is my hormones that are out of whack, I still need to submit them to the Lord and say, well, today I'm losing my mind. Today I want to stab my husband, but
yes,
I'm going to submit that, even if I do still need to seek medical help and level my thyroid hormones in my case, right? So I'm going to go in deep really fast and share something I haven't shared with anyone ever. Crap, it's recording. Okay, it's fine. But I recently reached my level of stress of the most that I've probably ever reached because I hit myself. And it was in front of my children. Oh, I'm going to cry already. Just started. And I wish that as I'm telling you this, it was from a place of long ago. Like I'm telling you a testimony from long ago, but it wasn't. It was like less than 2 months ago on vacation in a magical place, which is just what I needed to de-stress and decompress. But when it was time to dress the kids and get out for the day, I literally lost my mind and I wanted to just punch my face in the wall and whatever. And my husband held me and a child saw it. So then, because I love them dearly and I don't want to live in this season, like pitch a tent and live here, then I now, as you all probably know, because you selected this session probably based on the title, hopefully not based on here, my name. But if you selected this at all because depression and anxiety strikes a chord, then you know that the actual act of feeling this way brings so much shame and confusion that you're like, well, now I'm not even worried anymore about how I'm feeling. I'm worried about the fact that this is what I've displayed.
Wow.
This is how I've allowed myself to react. And now my child saw me. And now how do I ever have the place in their life to speak to their issue or to correct them when I lose control? And so a lot of shame comes with that and you spiral, right? And so as I've reached my utmost level of stress and feeling spread thin, I remembered that one of my first speaking opportunities here was a panel a few years ago at conference. I don't know if you guys were here. And I remember that the vision that the Lord gave me that day was that I was like the dough in like a baker's or pizza maker's, I don't know the word, hand. And they were like spinning the dough. And you know when like you're watching them make pizza and they go too far because they're having a good time and it bursts in the middle and they're like, oh, and then they have to bumble it all up and do it again. I constantly feel like the middle is too thin and it's getting out. Wow. And if they fill it with toppings, which is what I want, right? I'm like, Lord, fill me. Mm-hmm. But then I'm so thin at the bottom that if we throw some cheese and some pepperoni on it, it's going to bust out the middle when it's in the oven because it cannot handle the heat. Really? And the real traumatic part of this whole beautiful vision that he gives me is that it was 3-4 conferences ago. And then 2-3 weeks ago, I'm having a meltdown because I feel spread thin. But this time, the vision is that I'm in a centrifuge cycle. If anybody's, like, y'all know what that is, right? Like, so, like, in the medical system, if you get, like, blood drawn, they put it in a centrifuge. It spins really fast and separates. Or, like, the spinning cycle of your washer and dryer, it pulls out all the fluid. Yeah. I feel like I'm in the spin cycle, and the machine broke. And I am just spinning like the Gravitron at a cheap fair. Wow. Where you're just like, and you're just spinning, wow. And you're like, oh, I'm just going to come out the bottom. There's nothing I can do.
So good. Wow.
And so I've been trying to understand and seek the Lord on why am I still in the spinning cycle? Why is my pizza dough still thinned out? And so I'm going to circle back around to that. Another thing to catch all up a little bit on me, I am in a yes season. And ultimately, I could stop the message right there, because the answer to all of this is to position yourself to be in a yes season. And about my now second time speaking in any form of public fashion was at our second to last Freedom Weekend. Here at Jubilee, we do Freedom Weekends. I'm sure you guys have heard us talk about it. And I spoke like a 8-minute little segment on I don't remember what. But I remember that I introduced it and opened it with saying, I'm in a yes season. I'm really anxious right now. I would like to throw up. I'm very nervous that I'm speaking in front of you. But the Lord has put me in a yes season. And when somebody calls me and says, do you want a speaking opportunity? I say yes. Because that's what he told me I'm going to do.
Yeah.
And so I've been in a yes season ever since that Freedom Weekend. But at Freedom Weekend, it was a forced reset. Like, if your iPad's acting up and you just hit 3-4 buttons at the same time and you force a reset, it's like it doesn't want to submit to me. I'm just going to force a reset to hope that it functions properly. But the chances are that it's only going to function properly for a little bit more time, and then it's going to start being haywire again because I didn't fix the actual problem, right? And so back then when I was at Freedom Weekend, it was definitely a forced reset. I had not positioned myself or changed any patterns. And my trip to Nashville and my meltdown reveals that. My patterns were still the same, so I was going to get the same results. And again, this is not to bring any shame for going through patterns, because again, there's physiological things and all of this, and we do live in a fallen world that's a mess. But in my yes season, I've realized what he's been teaching me is that we have to respond in our posture. We have to create a pattern change, because pattern changes are giant slayers, right? Like, I don't know if you've read the Louis Giglio book, Goliath Must Fall, but a pattern change will slay your giants, because you literally, we become overwhelmed when you have an anxiety type personality, an anxious mind, an overactive mind. We become overwhelmed by any broad statement. So if it says, like, turn away from this way, it feels like, well, how?
Right.
Like what? And it's like we change a pattern step by step. So my new pattern is going to crush anxiety, but my new pattern must be yes, and it needs to be yes to his next for me. My next tiny step needs to yield to his goodness, to his will. And even when it's scary and the turns are wonky, peace comes from the fact that his character is good.
Yeah.
So I'm thinking, well, you want me to change my patterns? How do I change my patterns if I feel unstable internally and I'm in turmoil? Well, there's one thing we can take to the bank in our Christian faith, and it's that he is good. What does that mean? This is all about his character. Good means he's unfailing.
Amen.
He's boundless. Y'all, for the past 3 years, I've been stuck on the word next. This year, I am stuck on boundless.
Wow, that's good.
Boundless is such an absurdly huge concept. I think about sports, which I know nothing about. I think about sports, but it's all my family watches. Okay, fun fact about me being foreign. I sound like I speak great English, and then I say things that you're like, what? So I've been saying out of bounds, as in bouncing a ball, for 22 years. Because I don't listen, because my mind is spinning, and my husband's like, wait, what did you say? And I was like, it's out of bounds. And he's like, oh, babe, it's out of bounds. And I'm like, why? It's a ball. It bounces. And it bounced out. And he said, bounds are a boundary. You see the white lines? And we're literally at my child's soccer game, and I'm having a meltdown because I feel robbed of everything I've ever thought I've ever known. And he's like, it's out of bounds. And then I have now this visual of how the Lord has no bounds.
Wow.
You're in this field that has no perimeter. None. Like, his goodness cannot, like, my ball, like, I feel like I'm a juggler, and, like, I'm going to drop a ball, right? Like, I'm a mom, I'm a salon owner, sure. I'm a business owner, I'm a wife, I'm trying to do ministry, I'm trying to be decent, blah, blah, blah. One ball is going to fall.
Yeah.
But in his kingdom, it does not fall out of his bounds.
Wow, that's so good.
And
so
his
good.
Bounds bring center and control into my soul, and I can find peace and quiet my anxiety there. So he's unfailing, he's boundless. He is inherently good, meaning his character is not good because he's of good character. His character is good because he is good character, yes. Yes. Right? He doesn't have good character. His character is not good because he does good things. He does a good job, like, oh, God's so nice to me. You know, he's not nice to us. He's sovereign,
yeah.
And he's just. And with that comes living in this world, and it comes cancer and death and loss and divorce and failure, but he's good because that is who he is. His actual character is good, not what he does for me, not what he can produce. And anxious minds tend to dwell and live on the outcome.
It's true.
Right? I'm indecisive, out the wazoo, because I cannot make a decision because I want to make the best one. It's not because I'm difficult.
No.
I just want to make the right choice.
Wow.
Because I'm consumed with the outcome. And if I ever stop to think about the fact that his character is good, that he's the author, that the author is sovereign, what is there to be anxious about?
Yeah.
I'm just like, well, I guess I just lost my argument. And I like to argue. You win. So if there's anything we can take to the bank, is that he can't be anything that's opposite of that.
Yeah.
His literal nature won't allow him to be anything but good.
So
now, good doesn't feel good all the time.
Yeah.
Don't get me wrong, right? But we can, in fact, trust him to be good. I'm going to set myself a timer so I know what I'm doing here. Real quick. Hang tight. How long is this? 1 hour? Sorry. Just a second. We'll make it an hour because I've already been going for a few minutes. And we'll see what happens. Okay. So we can trust him to be good. Obviously, the world has fallen. Bad things go down. We're not immune to suffering. But what I'm trying to do here is write it in my heart that his character is good. Mm-hmm. When we sing, "You're a good, good father, it's who you are," sometimes I'm in such an ugly, dark, nasty, mucky season that I'm singing it like I'm trying to convince myself.
It's true.
Sometimes the whole church is. Sometimes I'll look around, we're singing "You're a good, good father," and I'm like,
yeah,
we're all just depressed, trying to talk ourselves into believing the thing that we ought to be walking and exuding for the world who does not know peace.
Yeah.
Right? And I'm like, no. I remember my dad would tell me, you write his words upon your heart where you memorize them. They cannot change.
Right.
They become a part of you. They're ingrained. So right now I'm practicing, literally practicing, writing that into my heart so that I remember that his character is good. So that when panic washes over me and it overtakes me, the words that are in my heart are that he's good and that he's faithful and that he quiets my soul and that he speaks to the storm and that he's the healer, he's the provider, all of those things that we know. Let me find my place. So if I can trust him, my Goliath must fall, like the book says. If I can trust him, my overactive brain, my unhealthy thought patterns, they have to bow because they're beneath him, they're within his bounds. My anxiety then has to submit to his lordship over my life. But that circles back to, I can only submit to his lordship over my life if I'm choosing to live in a season of saying yes to what he has for me. Because I don't author my own tomorrow. I surrender control, and then it becomes really liberating. So again, anxious minds tend to be control freaks, right? I'm a control freak. Mostly because I want things done right, and I'm better at everything than everybody else. But also, I'm self-deprecating, and I'm terrible at everything, completely insecure, very unsure of myself, wish I wasn't speaking here today. Also, that sounds a little bipolar, but again, we're not here to diagnose. I know nothing of this, right? But I'm a control freak. And blind trust, like a free fall off of a mountain, sounds absurd. But just imagine how freeing that is, right? Because the moment you jump, all bets are off, right? Doesn't really matter what his design is, what the outcome is, what I'm going to hit when I hit the bottom. Thinking about all of the outcomes on my way down, completely worthless, right? So a perfect example is marriage. It's also wise, by the way, to blindly trust him, right?
Yeah.
Wisdom comes from knowing where to deposit your money, right? Like if you know how to manage things and steward what he gives you, knowing where to deposit your trust, which in this case is in him, and it's blind trust, it's wise. So a perfect example in my marriage, obviously, because I'm a control freak, when we first got married, my sweet, sweet Devin had it rough. I'm still a little difficult, but it was like level pro. And it was really ridiculous things, like small things. It's like, how could you possibly change where I put the towels? Because now I'm very confused about the towels. It's going to overwhelm me. Big things I can handle. If he's like, hey, I lost my job, I'm like, I'm your champion. I'm going to go to work. Everything's going to be fine. But little things like, today when you get off work, somebody's coming over for dinner.
Yeah.
How dare you ruin my universe and remove the safety rug from under me and make me now have to submit to a change.
Right.
Like, how absurd. And I couldn't process it. And it's always nice things. He's not the kind of guy that dumps bad things on my lap. He dumps amazing things on my lap. It'll be like, hey, I'm picking you up from work. The car's packed. We're going straight to the river. And I'm like, but did you get floaties? Do you have SPF 57? A cheese stick? And then when he says yes to all those things, because he knows my crazy, he's like, I'm like, well, now I'm going to be selfish and make it about me. Because ultimately anxiety is self-seeking and selfish because we want to be in control, right?
Wow. Yep.
So then I'm angry with him.
Yeah.
Because now, did you even think that maybe I'm going to be tired after work and not want to go to the river and walk 3 miles with children on my back? Do you think this is relaxing to me? This is relaxing to you? It's not relaxing to me. Are you insane? So then it's a fight. Now I'm just out here to fight because I want to defend my right to be in control and to be in charge and to know what's coming next, mm-hmm. to not be surprised ever, even if it's a good surprise, like a great surprise. But fast forward 11 years, I've been learning a little bit. And last week, he fully planned my birthday getaway.
Oh.
I got home from work. There were already suitcases packed in the back of the car that I didn't know about. There were two people in line to watch our children that I didn't know about. There were reservations at restaurants that I didn't know about. He's bold. Because I could have found lots of things wrong with that amazing weekend.
Wow.
I did, but I kept them to myself because I'm rehearsing good things, right? So blind trust can be so liberating, even to the control freak, because I'm now living in a season where I don't have to think about everything. I can trust my husband to plan for who's going to watch the kids. What? Yeah. Am I still a little weird about it? Yes. But, like, I can trust that they're not going to die, that he loves them like I love them, that he then surely will bring floaties, that if he forgets floaties, he'll hold them the entire time. Right? Like, I can trust him because I know his character, and I know that his goal is to love me, and his goal is for me to have peace and not bear all of the burdens, right? Like, who plans their own babysitter for their own birthday dinner? This girl. And he's taking things off my plate because I'm literally saying that I'm spread too thin and my pizza's going to give out. But I don't want to give you anything from my plate because you don't do it well enough for me, which is absurd. So free falling is quite liberating and wise. So it's wise in marriage. It's wise in friendships. It's wise in your relationship with the Lord. As long as where you're putting your trust is his good character. Mm-hmm. Right? Let me find where I'm at. So now I'm enjoying our little marriage journey and, like, the fact that I don't think about everything. Like, yesterday he grocery shopped while I was here. Whatever. I didn't make a list.
Good.
Probably didn't buy the honey I'm out of, but, you know, it's fine. It's fine. It's fixable. I don't have to lose my mind over it.
There you go.
It's fixable. Everything is fixable.
Yeah, really good.
So this is one of my favorite scriptures. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds, which I never noticed that part growing up. I only thought, the peace surpasses understanding. And then it just gets quieter. And I just think of, like, the peace that surpasses understanding. But it will guard your heart and guard your mind. I wonder why we need to guard our minds in Christ Jesus. This was one of my favorite scriptures growing up because when my dad used to pray it over me, my dad, he's one of those guys. He's just the quintessential dad. I hope you guys get to meet him on Sunday. You guys know my dad. My dad was just over there in your neck of the woods with your husband. They went out to dinner.
Yes, he was.
Yeah. So my dad does this. And then he walks around and, like, grabs my face to warm me up all the time. And he brings me so much peace. So when I was little and I would have earaches or nightmares or panic, he would just hold my hand. Oh, let the peace of God that surpasses all understanding just come over. Surpass all understanding. And I didn't understand the word surpass, but I felt safe.
Wow.
Right? And surpass means beyond the boundaries of my imagination. So again, with the boundaries. So the peace that he brings is incomprehensible. Just like his character. And it goes above and beyond the bounds that I can set for myself and my fears and my qualifications. Right? And so I love that scripture. And so now I have the ability to tap into something that surpasses the bounds of my mind and brings inexplicable peace which means it's 100% miraculous. It's like what happens at the marriage altar. We can't explain it. We can't describe it. You are now one. Boom. Done. Like that commercial. Make me a cheeseburger. Boom, you're a cheeseburger. My kids love that one. It's ridiculous. But some things really are that simple. It sounds like, well, Maria, you're like watering it down and dumbing it down. But no, it's that simple. I now know that he holds the key to my peace that surpasses my understanding. I don't have to understand why I can have peace in the midst of trauma. Right. I don't have to waddle in my pain and suffering because it's not okay to have joy when I just lost a loved one. Mm-hmm. It's not okay to still smile or go get my nails done when my child is sick. We live in this martyr universe of if I can really be very self-deprecating, then I can portray the level of angst that's going on up here because I'm not deserving of his good character. No, to heck you're not. No. We're not deserving of his good character. He just gives it to us, mm-hmm. right?
So good.
And he will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Guard. He will guard our minds. Mm. We have got to change our prayer language.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Like, when was the last time I've said, guard my thoughts. Guard my thoughts. Guard myself for myself. The heart is a liar. My mind is a liar.
That's
you
right.
are truth.
That's right.
The world is confusion. Everything I'm seeing, everything I'm hearing, what the mirror is telling me, what people in my life are telling me is a lie. Guard my mind. Protect my mind from confusion, distraction, anything that's not of you, that's not pleasing to you, because the word also says to meditate on these things, right?
Yep. Yeah.
Good, pure, wholesome.
Yeah.
Also Philippians, right? So what does the word, what is the Bible referring to? Because I like researched anxiety in the Bible and there's a ton, right?
Yeah.
And so it makes us think, well, what, number one, why is it talking about it? Number two, what is the Bible referring to when it talks about anxiety? So I personally, my personal opinion is that I don't think every single scripture referencing anxiety is actually referencing anxiety from the sense of how we use it in modern day America, from a medical, hormonal, chemical imbalance, mental illness, trauma, physical abuse, physical disorders, all those things that do exist. I don't think that when the Bible uses the word anxiety loosely, that it's referring specifically to what we have now coined as anxiety. Mm-hmm. I believe when it's talking about it, it's talking about excessive worry about things that you have no control over, right?
Yeah.
So if I have... This is me. This is my circle of control. This is out of my control. This is the anxiety the Bible's talking about. Right? Like, I can make all these decisions. Mm-hmm. There's a certain nucleus in the middle of my being that's outside of my circle of control that includes how my children will grow up and who they will become. Mm-hmm. It includes whether or not my husband's going to choose to leave me and leave the faith. Or not. It includes rather a drunk driver chooses to drive drunk and kill somebody that I love. Completely outside of my control. However, if I don't have SPF at the river, my kids are going to get skin cancer. Boom. Like, yeah. This stuff that's overwhelming my mind is completely out of my circle of control. Like, I cannot determine if my children are going to serve the Lord, if they're going to become atheists, if they're going to have a same-sex marriage, if they're going to steal a car, if they're going to become a gang leader. I can't, I have no control.
Right.
I have influence.
Yes.
And that's what lives out here.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Out here is where I buy the SPF stuff because I was told it's good.
Yeah.
Out here is where I drink enough water so I don't die of dehydration. But in here, I can't control it. So I believe that the Bible's talking about this nucleus. Yeah. It's talking about excessive worry, not necessarily from a medical imbalance standpoint, that does need help, right? Like we talked about earlier. And here's what I think anxiety, biblically, is not. I do not think anxiety is a sin, biblically. There's nothing to support that. And we like to dwell in this place of convincing ourselves that we are wrong for feeling anxious because the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, right? The Bible tells us, it tells us not to have anxiety. So it becomes a very weird dueling world of, well, it's ordered me not to, but it also feels very much like I've been created as a response. It's a fight or flight situation.
Yeah.
And so I believe that it is not a sin. It's an emotion and physiological response, meaning we're wired to have this fight or flight response, that's normal. What isn't wholesome and what we need to overcome by our faith is the excessive worrying, the pitching a tent and dwelling there.
Yeah.
Right? Like, seasons of worry will pass. It's normal. We live in this fallen world, like I talked about before. What isn't wholesome is to be overcome by it in a way that is paralytic to the call on your life.
For sure.
If it's paralyzing what he wants me to be doing, then I'm overcome by it. I've given into it. And it's more of a master in my life. My mind, the lack of me subjecting my mind to his will, is now a lord over my life above his good character and his good plan that I can take to the bank. So if the Lord is my shepherd, I cannot allow myself to be overcome by that level of control. I'm pretty confident, actually. This is way off the cuff. Some people will probably think I'm like some kind of very not doctrinally sound person, but I'm going to roll with it. I'm pretty confident that Jesus experienced anxiety, right? In the garden, what he experienced, knowing what was coming, in today's day and age would resemble what we classify as anxiety. I think that when he was in the garden and that he knew what was coming to him, he was probably dealing with some panic, some fear even. Right? When he is alone with his dad, I can only imagine you're sitting with your dad at a bench someplace and you're like, okay, now dad, you signed me up for the ball team. You signed me up for this. And it's my time to bat. But if you could maybe find it somewhere within you to let someone else skip me in line, to maybe get a goat to bat. Kill something else, like you've been doing all these years. Or somehow let it just pass over me, like Passover. That'd be great. There was obviously turmoil in his life. And because he's human, he responded with fear, anxiety, and panic.
Yes, he did.
Absolutely.
Because there's turmoil in human life. So what is it, right? What is anxiety in the Bible? I believe that it is the result of uncertainty.
Oh, that's it.
Right? It's the result of uncertainty, it's fear, it's trepidation. And essentially, and this is where we have to be careful and overcome it because he's our shepherd and he's good. Essentially, it's distrust.
Yeah.
Right? It's the unbalanced, anxious spirit. And an unbalanced, anxious spirit, the anxiousness itself is not a sin or an issue, but it is the opposite of what Jesus displayed in the garden. Because I just used him as an example of having suffered what we suffer. But the example he left for us in the garden is the opposite. Because he didn't choose to stay in that place of distress and fear. Right? Because he knew that God, the Father, has given us every reason to trust him. He has never given us a reason to distrust him. So even though our human instinct is to feel fear, panic, trepidation, we ought to do like Jesus did, because he's our example in everything. Jesus felt those human emotions, but then he decided to hold his thoughts captive.
Right.
Boom. He shut them up. He said, I'm going to ask, but I'm going to keep walking forward.
Yes.
Right? I'm going to say, hey, I'm afraid. This seems like a lot. Seems heavy. But you're sovereign. You're good. You know what you're doing. I'm not going to question you. I'm going to ask you. That's very different. Question and ask are very two different things.
Yeah.
My children are allowed to ask me things. Mm-hmm. They're not allowed to question the decision I've already made.
Right.
It's very different. They're allowed to come to me and say, Mommy, can I stay the night with so-and-so? But when I say no, they're not allowed to question me why.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Completely different. Jesus did not question. He asked.
Right?
Right? And so he held his thoughts captive because he knows who he is, number one. If I know who I am, and if I'm in a yes season, and I want to be what God's called me to be, then I also know who authored the plan, and I know that his character is good. So Jesus gives us the perfect example of knowing our suffering and also shutting it down. So it is not sin, but it is fear, and it is rooted in mistrust. And we know that Jesus knew the Father, so I'm not speaking We're not being double-minded here, right? We know that Jesus is love, and love casts out all fear, but how did he have fear? Right? Like, how do we explain this to a non-believer especially? It's like, we know that he's love, and love casts out fear. We know that he trusts in God. I'm not saying that Jesus doesn't trust his Father because he had fear in the garden. But he controlled those emotions, and he submitted them to the Lordship. Right? So even though we pass through normal human emotions, he didn't pitch a tent and dwell there. He didn't make a living in that garden, in that place of dismay and confusion. And that's where trust comes in, and that's where blind trust in the Father comes in. Perfect example, infant children, right? Infant children, they suffer fear. They probably have anxiety. They probably have bad dreams at night. We don't know what's going on in an 8-week-old. They're just weird. But then, ultimately, they trust us blindly, right? So if I go, and this is my little newborn infant, and they're in a little bassinet, and I just got home from the hospital, and I go to pick it up, that baby is not like, don't drop me. Oh, she's going to drop me. Oh, she didn't support my neck right. Then I'm nursing the kid. We're all women. It's fine. I'm nursing the kid. Kid's not like, she's going to drown me. She's going to drown me. She doesn't know how to control it. I'm allergic to milk. Then I'm changing the diaper. Oh, that's backwards. Oh, you wipe front to back, not back to front. Oh my gosh, I have a UTI. Like, the baby is not thinking these things about me. The baby is like, I've been picked up.
Yeah, so good.
I'm held. I cannot fall. The baby's not thinking, is mom 5'2 or 6'11? Might survive a fall if it's mom, but not if it's that. Kid's not thinking that. Kid's like, okay, that's a heartbeat I know.
Yeah, like, so good.
That's a smell I'm familiar with. Yeah. That's a rhythm that sounds like it might usher me into the next of my life. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. Kids have blind faith in their parents.
So good.
Except a lot of kids have terrible parents, suffer terrible trauma, right? Yeah. A lot of kids are exposed to a lot of things, but not our Father, right?
Yeah.
Because his character is good, and we can take it to the bank, and it never changes. It never changes.
Really good.
So what do I do? What are some, like, real deal? What do we do about this? Because we all agree, this is all stuff we already know. We change our posture. Right? Our position. So in hairdressing, I picked this up 12 times and not drank it, so give me a second. In hairdressing, and especially in precision cutting, if you go to like real great training, they talk about something that I think is incredibly prophetic, and I cry every time I'm in a class and they say it and they don't know what I'm talking about. Form follows function.
Wow.
And that's it.
Wow.
It's all we need to know about everything in life.
That's good.
Form follows function. Sometimes it goes over our head, so I will expound.
Yeah.
You create for function. The function determines the shape that something must have. In this sense, we're going to substitute the word shape for posture, right? Because we're talking about the Lord in our hearts and our spirits. So you don't bend the function of an item into its shape. You create an item in a shape so that it can follow its function, right? So for example, let's just think of any object, a doorstop. A doorstop, the function is to stop the door. But I don't get a ball, put it in front of the door, and hope that it stops the door because I've called it a doorstop. The doorstop has to be this shape. It's shape. Its form follows the function, meaning the function comes first.
Wow.
Right? Function determines what your shape will be. In our case, as children of God, he determined my function before I was in my mother's womb. I had no shape, but I had a function. The shape then has to follow the function. So my form follows the function. My form has to be bent into the existing design that he has. So what are we going to do? We're going to reposture ourselves, reposition ourselves, reshape ourselves.
That's great.
Right? To fit the function. Because what's happening is we see our shape, our actual where we are right now in life, Maria, ball of anxiety, nerves, angry, stressed, spread too thin, taken on too much, doesn't know how to say no, perfectionist, overachiever, control freak, blah, 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 blah. Would rather do it alone so that later I can complain I did it all by myself. Like, what is that?
So true.
I did it yesterday. I was here like at 11 so I could beat all the volunteers and do everything by myself because I don't want help because I don't want hands in my pot. And then at 4:30, I'm like, I've been here all day. Done it all. Y'all are late. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. So right now, my current form is not following the function.
Wow.
Right? The function of what he called me, my design, whatever that is, fill in the blank, requires me to posture myself, to change my actual posture, my actual shape of how I'm managing my life to submit itself to his design of my function. So if my function in the kingdom is to share his goodness, and anxiety isn't allowing me to function in that, right? Had I said no back at Freedom Weekend, had I said no this morning, then my anxiety is controlling my function, and it's backwards.
Amen.
And backwards does not work in the kingdom.
That's right.
So if my anxiety isn't allowing me to function in that, then my form and my posture has to be shaped. And shaped means chiseled.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And chiseled is uncomfortable.
Yes.
Yeah.
So with posture comes submission. We have to submit to his lordship, like I said before. So I have to posture myself into a place of suiting the function for which I was created. Mm-hmm. And what won't work is bending him. I'm not going to bend him. And I'm not going to bend my purpose into my existing form. Because his perfect purpose, his good character, will not fit my whirlwind, messy,
wow,
self-seeking, self-centered,
wow,
want to be in control, say I want help, but actually I don't because I'm comfortable here. It won't fit. So my existing form, which right now is fear, dysfunction, and mistrust, has to be reshaped. It has to be reshaped into submitted to my husband, like I was saying before,
yeah,
to his goodness, to his lordship, to the fact that he authored my life. And it has to become trust and submission and chiseling. Right? The truth is that anxiety is self-seeking. It's my resist to yield to his good character because I would rather be in control than in grace.
Mm-hmm.
Y'all, when I typed that sentence out this morning, I was ashamed.
Wow.
Yeah. You say that again.
I was undone. The truth is that anxiety is self-seeking. It's my resist to the yield. It's my resist to yield to his good character because I would rather be in control than in grace. And I've never considered control to be a place. Or grace to be a place, actually. I feel like grace is a Xanax. It's like, give me one something right now to chill me out. But grace is a place. And I want to live in grace. But I keep choosing to live in control because my shape and my function are out of order. So we're going to posture, right, which walks hand in hand with submission. And next, we're going to change patterns of mistrust.
Yeah.
I was talking to Craig Lawrence yesterday, and we were talking about this very subject, and we talked about patterns. You know, in grade school, I remember teachers would always say things like, what makes us a liar stop being a liar? When he stops lying. No, when he tells the truth. Right? There has to be a pattern change.
Yeah.
And so the pattern change is actual physical steps. We're going to have to change. How do we change patterns when it comes to our mind? Right? We're going to have to create new responses. We're going to have to find new responses that line up with his word, that line up with his truth, that line up with his good character, that line up with your form, that line up with your function. And that's different for all of us.
Yeah.
But we're going to have to take some time and seek his word and seek his will and say, what is it, God, that in my triangle, triangle, circle, triangle, triangle, circle, triangle, triangle, circle, which is what I've been doing my whole life. And you want it to be heart, diamond, heart, diamond, heart, diamond, heart, diamond. What are my shapes that you want me to put into my pattern? It's going to look wonky, and all us control freaks are not going to like it. So watch. It's a triangle. It's a circle. This is me being scared, being anxious, being scared, being anxious, being scared, being anxious. I come to Freedom Weekend. He's like, change your pattern, change your pattern, change your pattern. Yeah. So I go to the altar tonight. I cry. I'm like, give me, what is my pattern? What is my pattern? What is my form? What is my function? Your form means you're going to love people. You're going to talk about me. You're going to love people. I couldn't draw a diamond right off the... Whatever. Let's keep going. You're going to talk about me. You're going to love people. You're going to talk about me. I don't like people. I don't trust people. You know, this to me is appalling.
Yeah.
Because according to Miss Kathy in K4, this is not a pattern. Because after circle, yeah, don't get heart.
That's right.
Can't do it. It's not a pattern, and now it's destroyed my entire train of thought, and now the creamer is on the door and not inside the fridge, and it's on the left, it's not on the right, wow. It's my husband's fault. The pattern sounds terrible now. It's ugly. Because I would rather be in control.
Absolutely.
And draw another triangle here at my saving place than I would to live in the grace of what he has in my next.
Yeah.
Right?
Woo.
So.
Yep.
That's so good.
We're going to have to die to some things. We're going to have to submit to his lordship, submit to his authority. It's going to be painful. He's going to have to chisel a new pattern out of our lives. And it's uncomfortable.
Yep.
And you might be unrecognizable.
Yep. So good.
And that's scary.
That's my friend.
I'm ignoring that you're here. So keep doing it. But I'm like, yeah, that sounds incredibly difficult. No idea where to begin changing my patterns. I have no idea. I literally don't. I'm like not just saying that. I literally don't have an answer for you all.
Jesus.
And then this morning I got up at 6:50. It was the first time I've worked on these notes. And my kids woke up at 6:50. I specifically calculated my day to get up before them so that I could have alone time. One kid was already in the living room watching some old show. It was loud. The dog was already up. And the other kid followed me into the living room. So here we are. But anyway, I started to think, how do we start to change patterns? And I had this vision of these signs that people put in their bedrooms above their master bed or whatever. In the master bedroom above their bed. They're so pretty. Bind my wandering heart to thee.
I'm Christian.
And married. You know, it's like super over the top. That is definitely not talking about your husband, but whatever. But that just stuck to my mind so much. And I realized that a good way to start changing our patterns is to bind my wandering mind to his. Right? Lord, bind my mind to thee.
Yes, Father.
In a yoke way.
Yes.
Right? Because the yoke. I can't say that. Whatever. The yoke is heavy and it's terrible when you're unequally yoked. Even though he's huge and massive and abounding, his yoke is light.
Yes.
It's comfort. Absolutely. It's security, right? Yep. So I kind of want him to hold me by the neck.
Yeah.
At all times like this in my life and make sure that my form and my function don't like get intertwined in my lines anymore. And I want to bind my mind to his.
Mm. So good.
And that felt to me a lot more settling this morning than hold every thought captive.
Yeah.
Hold every thought captive is like super intimidating. Mm-hmm. I immediately imagine slavery, shackles, boundness.
Yeah.
It feels like a very negative, heavy word.
Yeah.
And I was like, God, I don't want to use the word hold every thought captive.
Yeah.
Like that's very mean. But consider this. If you're holding captive, if you're his captive, you're then bound to his peace.
Wow.
You're bound to his goodness, his direction, his covering. All of a sudden, holding captive actually feels safe. It's a hiding place.
Yeah.
It's not a prison.
Yeah.
Wow, that's
right?
So good.
It's being under his wing. It's all of a sudden, holding captive is not astronomical and impossible anymore. This pattern is not astronomical and impossible. if I'm tied by the neck to someone who knows how to design it better than I do.
That's good.
Then my control is not necessary because my husband can plan a getaway weekend better than me. And I have to admit it. The Lord can author my pattern better than me. And if I'm bound to him by the neck, I can submit those thoughts and allow him to create my pattern. Mm-hmm. And if it skips a beat, doesn't matter anymore.
Yeah.
Okay. So now it's not astronomical and impossible anymore. It's imperative and even desirable.
Yeah.
In the same way that now it's desirable for me to allow my husband to do things for me.
Yeah.
Because that's a moment of rest and peace where I'm not controlling every step of everything. Because then I'm overthinking it, and then I do nothing because I'm paralyzed by fear.
Yep.
Right? Because I'll have so many different decisions, I'll do none of them.
Sure.
When I was in high school, I went to 5 different high schools. I kid you not. My parents are wild. They trust me. They let me make decisions. It's ridiculous. But I was like, I'm at this school this semester, and I think that other school offers a better program, Mom, so I'm going to transfer. Okay. So then I transfer. And I'm over here, and I'm like, well, this is just... they're administrating it poorly. Surely I could homeschool myself and do better. Having a job sounds better. Being homeschooled is really not for me, so I'm just going to go back to school. Well, now I feel like an underachiever who's changed high school 3 times and made no progress, so now I'm going to dual enroll, so at least I can say that. I went to college and high school at the same time, and now I'm an overachiever again. So then I do that. Then I literally get hit by a Mack truck and don't graduate and get a GED. What a waste. And I wasted my entire teenage years trying to do the best thing, weighing my options day in, day in, day out, stressing out my family, arguing, crying, suffering.
Yeah.
I was never even going to graduate.
Come on. Wow.
And it didn't even matter. It affects my life zero.
That's right.
I'm in the hospital now. Nobody knows where I am. Nobody knows why I missed class. Because now I'm dual enrolled and I'm in college. They're going to drop me because you can't miss more than 2 credits, more than 2 or 3 days.
Right.
They drop me. They report me to the high school. The high school now fails me. I'm just in the hospital. Nobody knows where I'm at. I can't control it all. But I will waste my life away trying to make... and it's not a malicious thing. I'm just trying to make a better decision. Mm-hmm. Right? I wanted the best high school. Mm-hmm. I wanted the best preparation. And there's nothing wrong with that, by the way.
Sure.
Get
sure.
good grades, make good plans, go to college, plan good things for your kids. But you can't be so obsessed with the plan...
yeah.
Come on.
...that when flexibility is required of you, you panic. And you just stop. And you pause for 3 years. For 3 years, your pizza dough is too thin and you've done nothing right here in the middle.
Wow.
Because anxiety and fear are paralyzing. I'm almost done and I might be a little early, but that's fine. So it's not only to be under his wing, all of a sudden holding captive isn't astronomical and impossible, but imperative and even desirable, because now my mind... my thoughts are surrendered, and I no longer have to have control. And the issue now isn't that I want control. We've ingrained it in us so much that I think I have to have it. This passage, y'all, how have I been a believer since before I was born? And I have never read this, or maybe I have. But Zephaniah 3:17. Zephaniah, y'all, hidden gold nugget. The Lord, your God, is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. I was like, my mind can be quiet? And the answer is love. Like, if I understand that there is a form and a function to my life, and I trust you enough because of your good character, then I know that I'm well loved, and that casts out fear. And your love over me, like a heavy winter coat, is so overwhelming that it quiets my mind and my spirit. I'm like mind blown at this passage. That's one of those I'm just going to like carve it into my chest. He will quiet you with his love. That brings so much peace to me. I'm like, write it on your mirror, on a sticky note, on your forehead. Get tattoos, they're in.
Next
time. Yeah, I'm like, hey, listen, there's room.
There's room somewhere. Absolutely.
But this is the sweetest part. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Mm. And then I realized that's a pattern change. Mm. It's a pattern change because he doesn't just quiet us with invisible, silent love. He out-sings my worry.
Wow.
He's louder than my worry. He is bigger and boundless.
Wow.
So now it's not that he's just quieting me. He's out-louding me.
That's good.
When you're in a screaming match with your kid, I'm going to win.
Yeah.
I am louder than you. His singing, his love over me is louder than the chatter in my brain.
Yeah.
And there is some peace in that. There is some peace in that. So, to recap, we're going to posture ourselves, which comes with submission. We're going to change patterns of mistrust, which means starting new things according to our new patterns in form and function, right? And we are going to pray.
Yeah.
Not in a churchy, Maria grew up in church kind of way.
Come on.
But we're going to pray and we're going to talk to our council.
Yes. Yes.
Right? We're going to approach the bench. Here's the thing. We cannot stay in the back row watching the trial of my life go down, wanting to be a control freak, but also doing nothing. When I have free access to counsel, I can just walk right up to his desk and say, listen, I slapped myself in the face in front of my children yesterday. I'm out of control. Something bad's going to happen, and I need control. And I can't have control, so here it is. Change my pattern.
Mm-hmm.
Right? We're going to pray, as in we're going to talk. We're going to talk to him.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to talk to our spouse, our best friend, our spiritual
yes.
leader,
yes.
our accountability partner,
yes.
our covenant sister. People need to know when you're in trouble,
mm-hmm.
just from a practical standpoint.
Yes.
Right? Like, it's good that my husband saw me
yeah.
and stops me. And now he's concerned and aware of where I'm at emotionally. Right? So we're going to talk about it to him first and foremost. Vertical relationships and horizontal relationships, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because these guys are going to remind you to do this, right?
Yeah.
Okay. And so I actually wrote a little bit of a sample prayer because it's just what came to my heart this morning. So Jesus, I surrender my thoughts. I surrender, bind my mind to yours. I lay it down. I ask you to take it captive. I want to be your captive. I want to be captive of your peace.
Wow.
Right?
Yeah.
Contain the uncontainable buzzing.
Yeah.
Right? The buzzing is not of God. Clarity is of God. Confusion is not of God. The word says you have he wants you to have a sound mind. Right? So contain the uncontrollable buzzing. Give me nearsighted emotions. That might be a really bad way to describe it. Again, my foreign is showing. But when that came out of me this morning, it was like I want to have quick, human feeling. I don't want to be numb or be a zombie just because I'm trying to control anxiety.
Mm-hmm.
So just like Jesus in the garden, he very quickly was like, I'm afraid.
Mm-hmm.
Am I supposed to be done? 7. He very quickly is like, I'm feeling fear, I'm feeling anxiety, but he didn't stay there. So I want to have, let me wrap up, I want to have nearsighted emotions, meaning very quick, fast emotions, but I want to have farsighted trust.
Oh, that's good.
Right?
Yeah.
I want long-term trust.
Yeah.
I want trust that the outcome, that the end result is in fact what he destined for me and his good character. Because what's happening now, because my form and my function are twisted, what's happening now is I have very short-sighted trust. I'm like, ooh, I know Jesus loves me, and all things work together for the good of those who love me, and I'm pretty sure I love him. I once said I loved him. I grew up in church. I love him, so all things work together for my good. But then 5 seconds later, all hell's about to break loose in this house because mama is not happy, and I'm stressed, and I'm overwhelmed, and I'm feeling choked. And so I need to switch that. My emotions need to be short. My trust needs to be long.
Yes.
Right? I need endurance of trust. So Jesus, surrender my thoughts. Bind my mind to yours. I lay it down. Take it captive. Contain the buzzing. Give me short emotions and long trust.
Thank you, Lord. Yes.
So that I can focus on my next step. Give me just enough grace for the next step.
Yes.
So I don't misuse the abundance of grace that he has to give me.
Yeah.
And then I can trust you with the whole. The reality is, guys, we've all been poorer than we are right now. Mm-hmm. At least I have. Lord knows I've lived on dirt floors with no windows and no doorknobs and all that stuff. And been much happier than I am now and much more secure. I've been a lot wealthier than I am right now. That's a lie. But but some people have been very wealthy and more stressed.
Sure.
And I've been much more physically ill, like when I was hit by the Mack truck. But I was in a car. It wasn't just like bare body hit by a Mack truck. I've been physically more ill, but had a lot more peace.
Yep.
And I've been at my healthiest, wealthiest, most stressed and depressed. What does that mean? It means that surely my circumstances don't dictate my praise.
That's right.
So,
yeah.
Right?
Amen.
And praise is what gets us out of this, right?
Yes.
Praise is the breakthrough. Praise gets us over this.
Come on. Yeah.
Because praise says what? It's not about you. It's not about me. And anxiety says it's about me. Mm-hmm. Right? So I have this, the hiccup, my bad pattern. Praise is what's going to get me from here to here.
Mm-hmm.
And praise and worship are part of your prayer language, part of your prayer life.
True.
Right?
Wow, so good.
I'm going to find my place any second now. We're going to be good. Yeah, so surely my circumstances don't dictate my praise. We dictate the response. That is our circle of control. It is in your control to decide how you respond.
Yeah.
That is the one thing we can control, is how we're responding. Both to him and to circumstances. To him it's yes, what's next? To my circumstances it's shut up, there's a next. And I've already said yes to this. And I'm not going to double commit. We're not double minded. We don't cheat, right? We don't entertain two masters, two spouses, two thoughts, two minds.
Come on.
So if I've said yes to him, I have got to say no to the voices.
Yeah, you did. Mm-hmm. That's right, we do.
Mm. We're going to rehearse our victories. That's the practice. That's putting all of this to practice. We rehearse our victories because Thanksgiving reminds us of his faithfulness and his goodness. Mm-hmm. We're going to hold the pesky thoughts captive. How? By telling them who's boss. That's how. We speak to it, just like Pastor Ange said yesterday. I will trust you, Jesus. I'm going to lean not on my own understanding, but on the one that surpasses my understanding.
Yes.
I'm not going to be inflexible. I'm not going to be inflexible to the plan that I've made. When you've already authored one that's far greater than mine.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to play the worst case scenario in my mind over and over and over and over when you've clearly declared me a victor. Like, what a waste. We know better.
Come on.
And we're going to praise. Because that brings us right back to rehearsing our victories. But it's the outward expression, right? And we're going to choose obedience even when we cannot understand. Which... Choosing obedience, even when we can't understand, circles us back to blind trust.
Yep.
We're going to free fall.
I still have 5 minutes.
Oh, great. Yay. I can add notes. We're going to go in it with blind trust because he's good. His character is good.
Yes.
And the way we can change patterns is by doing it afraid.
Yeah.
Right? This is a change of pattern for me. I'm afraid of speaking in front of people.
Yeah.
It's my number one fear. It brings up all the anxiety.
Yeah.
I will do all of the other things, the balloons, the put fans in the bathroom real quick because it's hot, so that I can avoid doing this, right? So pattern change is blind trust, and it's doing it afraid.
So good.
You say some hard yeses
to
what he's requiring of you in the season, and then he meets you on the other side of it, right?
Mm-hmm.
So this is just my little encourager to you guys, and we'll close. You are here for the next. This is not, I don't mean this in a live for what's next like I did in high school kind of way, where I'm constantly waiting for something better. We're not waiting to be married to do things. We're not waiting to be healed to do things.
That's good.
We're not waiting for finances to do things. That's not what we mean by the next.
Right.
The next is not to live your life waiting for tomorrow, just willy-nilly. Like, I'm just not going to do anything because there's something for him, for me. This abstract God has a something. No. The next is much less fluid than we think. The next means we're planted deep, strong, rooted in his goodness, because he has built you for the next. Mm-hmm. So we're going to dig our heels, because when even is the future, right? When is the future? The future is now. That's what they've always said, right? The present, the past, whatever the saying, I don't know. But the future is now.
Yeah.
Surprise. Spoiler alert. This is the next. The next is this. This is it. And we don't have to anxiously wait, though. That's the beauty of the next being today. We all have this, I'm going to sit and be anxious about what's next. And it's like, this is next.
Yeah, we're in it.
So you're not anxiously waiting, you're paralyzed. So we're going to get up and we're going to live in the next. In his will, saying yeses, because the author is good. So we wait with expectation, but not anxiety.
Great.
With faith and with hope. And we praise our way through it. Amen?
Yeah.
We're going to pray real quick, because everybody keeps staring at me through that little window. Like, y'all don't tell me to talk and then just come up in here and keep staring at me through the little window. I said it. Craig, cut it. Okay, we're going to pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for today, God. I thank you for what's about to encounter us outside of these doors, Lord. I pray that you just etch these words in our hearts, Lord, that we remember, Lord, that we remember all the good things you've done, Lord, that we can rehearse our praises, that it can be part, it can ooze out of us, Lord, because when we are filled with joy, y'all, joy is our strength.
Yes, it is.
And when we're feeling weak or oppressed, we must not be tapping into joy. Yes. We're not flexing that muscle, you know? Lord, just overwhelm us with your joy this week. We just thank you, God. We thank you that you're merciful and kind and that your character is good. And we just love you, Lord. I thank you for all my sisters here, Lord. I pray that these things will marinate, make sense, make even more sense over the hours and days to come, Lord God. I thank you that you develop things over time. And that you give us just what we need in the right amount at the right time, Lord. I thank you for grace, Lord. I surrender control of my life. And I just want to dwell in your grace, Lord. We just want to dwell in your grace. We thank you for today, Lord. We thank you for the next, Lord. We thank you for the call, for the form, the function, the design, what you've called us to. We know that you're the master carpenter. Your design is better than mine. Your plans are better than mine. Your pattern. I just pray that throughout the week, Lord, you'll reveal to each one here, Lord, what our next puzzle piece is, Lord. How do you want us to change the pattern, Lord, to put practical steps behind the giants that we fight, Lord God? And I also thank you, Lord, for our physiological health, Lord. I bind any genetic disorders, family things, generational things, Lord, chemical imbalances. I pray that you will either bring them forth, Lord, and give us wisdom on how to treat, Lord, and that you will give us healing, Lord Jesus, and that there won't be excuses for the things in the spirit that we ought to be fighting and slaying, Lord Jesus. Just thank you, Lord, and I bless my sisters in your holy, precious name. Amen.
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 Nice.
Thank you, guys. We all survived. I wore my Take It Easy shirt so that y'all wouldn't be nervous today, since y'all had to speak your first breakout session.